You mentioned that Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah, when he was on the bed of death, he was asked what is the hardest thing that he dealt with, and he said my niyyah, and that it used to always change on him, so he had to keep suppressing it. And this is the these are the words of Sufyan, who was an imam, a great scholar in fiqh and in wara, and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doing deeds that represent his concern not to do anything that is has even the chance of being wrong. And he was the commander of the one of the commanders of the believers in the subject of hadith. So the first thing that we mentioned then in regard to safeguarding the deeds is that they should be according to the they should be done with sincerity, purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is that they should be according to the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the tashri'a of Allah, and this is the second part of the shahada, that we do not worship except Allah, and we worship Him according to what He has legislated. Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, means that I worship Allah only according to the teachings of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the worship should be according to the shara, the legislation of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as Aisha radiallahu anha reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever innovates or initiates in our affair, in our deen, something that is not part of it, it is rejected from him. Or whoever does a deed not according to what our affair is, then it is rejected from him. So the matters, the acts of the religion should be according to the teachings of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the hadith of Rufa'a bin Rafi' al-Zuraqi, which is known as the hadith of the one who did wrong in his prayer, as is known to the scholars, in this hadith, a man came into the masjid and he entered and prayed while Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was watching him, and then he came to him and he said salam to him. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, go back and pray because you have not prayed. And then he prayed and he came back. Again he said salam alaikum. He said wa alaikum salam, go back, you have not prayed. He said, this happened three times. After the third time, he said, by the one who sent you with the truth, I cannot pray any better. This is the only way I know how to pray. So please, so teach me, O Allah's Messenger. So he taught him that when you want to pray, then perform a complete wudu, then face the Qibla, then say takbir, say Allah Akbar, then recite, then make ruku'a until you attain the tranquility in that position, and then you stand up, and so on. He taught him the whole prayer. So in this hadith, that man thought that he prayed, but the truthful one, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who doesn't say but the truth, told him that he did not pray. He said, I prayed. He said, you did not pray. Or he saw him pray and he said he did not pray. And so it is not enough for the person to do the action to be considered that he has performed the worship in an acceptable way. But he has to do it also according to the teaching of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been sent to teach and to clarify the meanings of the Quran to us, as Allah told him what means. And we have revealed to you dhikr, the Quran, so that you will clarify for the people what has been revealed to them. And the people also could vary, even though they performed the same deed, they could vary in the outcome they get from it. The outcome they get from it. And this actually is getting into the third point, because we said the first point was that the deed should be done with sincerity. And the second, that should be according to the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the third one is for the deed to be complete and fully acceptable. It should not be marred with or mixed with anything that would reduce its value and its reward. And that thing, for instance, you find two people praying and one of them gets much more reward out of his prayer than the other because of the difference of khushu'a between them. And khushu'a means fear and tranquility in the prayer. Al-khawf wa sakina. As al-khawf means fearing Allah Azza wa Jal, and sakina means to have tranquility, as the Prophet ﷺ said, "Uskun fi salatik," Sahih Hadith, which means have tranquility in your prayer. In the hadith that was recorded by Al-Hakim and Dar-Qutni, and verified to be authentic by Al-Albani, rahimahullah, and the Shaykh here commented that it brings sorrow to our hearts to say about Al-Albani rahimahullah, which means may Allah have mercy on him, which is usually a word said to the people after they die, after we have not been used to say this for him. So it is indeed a great loss that we have lost this great allama and great scholar of this ummah. So Imam Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah declared this hadith to be authentic, which is that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed, after he said Allahu Akbar, he would lower his head and look at the ground. He would lower his head very low, turn it down toward the ground. And Anas radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, why do some people look up when they are praying, look toward the sky? And he was so strong in reproaching and reprimanding these people, until he said they would either stop doing that, looking up in the prayer, or their eyesight would be taken away from them, they would be blinded, that is. So again, we are talking about things that will reduce the reward of an act, even if it is performed with the first two conditions. And it is reported by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever stands in Ramadan, whoever fasts Ramadan out of iman, belief and ihtisab, expectation of the reward of it, then his previous sins will be forgiven. And he said a similar hadith, whoever stands in prayer in Ramadan out of iman and ihtisab, then his previous sins will be forgiven. Also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, on the other hand, reported, as well as Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, that there may be a person standing in the prayer at night, but he doesn't get out of his standing, but being awake, losing sleep. That's all that he gets out of it. And there could be a person who fasts, but he doesn't get out of his fasting, but hunger. Which means he doesn't get the reward of fasting. Is that because of riyah, because of show-off? It could be, but it is hard to think that it is riyah in the case, or show-off in the case of fasting, where the person, nobody knows about his fasting except his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is rather that the person misses the important point of the reason for the fasting, that it is an arena for educating the self and training it to obey Allah. And when a person rests, even when he's fasting, he rests in order to be able to then get up and worship Allah more and pray longer prayer at night, and so on. Some of the permissible desires are prohibited during fasting, like eating and approaching the wife or the spouse. So how about the prohibited desires and lusts? These are definitely prohibited, and even more during fasting, and whoever does them, that is a way of destroying the ajr of his fasting, even if he did it with the good intention and so on. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not stop, who does not leave off saying bad things or acting upon them, then there is no need for Allah from him to leave off his eating and drinking. Which means his fasting will not be acceptable if he fasts but continues to say bad things or call to doing bad things and so on. And this is the condition, the third condition, or for the deed to be acceptable or fully acceptable, which is that a person should understand and realize what is the wisdom behind the act of worship that he is doing. Similar things, like we said about fasting, apply to other acts of worship, like zakah, for example. A person is not supposed to pay his zakah and sadaqah and then follow that up with men and other, which means hurting people and, you know, bragging that I have given this person so much, I have given this person so much, and that is men and other, to enumerate his favors on others and to harm them by that. And Allah Azza wa Jal prohibits that. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُبْطِلُوا صَدَقَاتِكُمْ بِالْمَنِّ وَالْأَذَى. And he says, and also for example, that in Hajj, a person is not supposed to say any bad things or approach his wife or things like that. And one gives charity, the charity should be given from the best of the person's wealth and not from something that he was going to throw away anyways, and things like that.
والعامل الأخير في حسن الخلق مع الله عز وجل صيانة الإرادة أن تتعلق بما يمقتك على الله عز وجل. هذا الأمر يتضح من الحديث الذي أخرجه الإمام مسلم عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: انظروا إلى من هو أسفل منكم ولا تنظروا إلى من هو أعلى منكم فإنه أجدر ألا تزدروا نعمة الله فإنه أجدر ألا تزدروا نعمة الله. فالإنسان قلبه متعلق بالدنيا ومتعلق بالمال، كما قال عز وجل: وإنه لحب الخير لشديد. وكقوله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث الثابت عند البخاري: لا يزال قلب الكبير شابا في اثنتين. يعني هو يكبر في السن وكل شيء فيه سائل إلى ضعف ما عدا أمرين: لا يزال قلب الكبير شابا في اثنتين، في حب المال وطول العمر. فإذا أردت أن تقارن بينك وبين غيرك في أمر المال، فانظر إلى من هو دونك، إلى من هو أسفل منك. هذا يشعرك بنعمة الله عز وجل عليك. لكن إذا نظرت إلى من هو إلى من يفوقك في هذا الأمر، إلى الأغنى، فإن هذا يجعلك تستقل نعمة الله عز وجل عليك. والله تبارك وتعالى أمرنا أن نشكر نعمه: وإذ تأذن ربكم لئن شكرتم لأزيدنكم ولئن كفرتم إن عذابي لشديد. وليتذكر الإنسان عدة نقاط في هذا الصدد، أن الدنيا لو كانت كريمة على الله عز وجل لأعطاها نبيه صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، فهو أكرم الخلق عليه. ومع ذلك كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يظل اليوم يتلوى من الجوع، وهذا الحديث ثابت في صحيح مسلم من حديث النعمان بن بشير رضي الله تعالى عنه، قال: ذكرت الدنيا وما أصاب الناس منها عند عمر، فقال رضي الله تعالى عنه: لقد رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يظل اليوم يتلوى ما يجد من الدقل ما يملأ به بطنه. والدقل هو التمر الرديء الذي تستبعده عند الأكل، ما يجد من الدقل ما يملأ به بطنه. وفي صحيح مسلم أيضا من حديث عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه استأذن على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حين آل من نسائه، قال: فرأيته مضجعا على رمال من حصير قد أثر الرمال في جنبه، حصيرا مصنوعة من جريد النخل تعلم في البدن، متكئا على وسادة من أدم أي من الجلد حشوها ليف، فرفعت بصري في بيته فوالله ما رد بصري إلا شن معلقة. والشن هي القربة القديمة، هذا متاع النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال: فدمعت عيناي وقلت: يا رسول الله ادعو الله أن يوسع على أمتك، فإن فارس والروم قد وسع عليهم وهم لا يعبدون الله. فقال صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: أو في هذا أنت يا ابن الخطاب؟ أما يكفيك أنها لهم في الدنيا ولنا في الآخرة؟ صدق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم، وصدق الله عز وجل حيث يقول: لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد متاع قليل. يعني هذه النعم مهما عظمت قليلة، تفارقها بعد قليل. وقال عز وجل في موضع آخر: كلوا وتمتعوا قليلا إنكم مجرمون. فليضحكوا قليلا وليبكوا كثيرا. قال ابن عباس: الدنيا قليل فليضحكوا فيها ما شاءوا، حتى إذا قبضوا وساروا إلى ربهم عز وجل استأنفوا بكاء لا ينقطع أبدا. فتذكر هذا الأمر. كتب الحسن البصري خطابا إلى عمر بن عبد العزيز رحمه الله حين ولي الخلافة، يحذره من الدنيا. أنا أنقل إليك آخر عبارة في هذا الخطاب وإن كانت لكافية. قال الحسن البصري: فيظن القادر عليها الذي نالها أنه أكرم بها، ونسي ما صنع الله عز وجل برسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم حين ربط على بطنه الحرير. يظن الذي حاز الدنيا أنه أكرم بها، ونسي أن الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام كان يربط الحجر على بطنه من الجوع، أي لو كانت الدنيا كرامة لكان أولى الناس بها سيد الأولين والآخرين صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. فهذا أمر لا بد أن نتذكره دائما، متاع قليل ثم مأواهم جهنم وبئس المثوى. طيب، وإذا أراد أن ينظر في أمور الآخرة فلينظر إلى من هو فوقه لئلا يغتر. طبيعة الإنسان أنه يصاب بالعجب إذا صدر منه أي عمل حسن، عجب، يستشعر أنه صار شيئا. لا، إذا قارن نفسه بالأئمة وبالسلف الصالح بالصالحين استشعر النقص، وحينئذ تنمو الهمة وتنبت الإرادة. ففي أمور الدنيا انظر إلى من هو أسفل منك، هذا أجدر أن لا تزدري نعمة الله عليك. وفي أمور الآخرة انظر إلى من هو فوقك. إن حفظت حديثا فتذكر أن غيرك حفظ الآلاف، كالشيخ الألباني رحمه الله. إذا كنت تعرف شيئا في الفقه فتذكر أن هناك من هو أفقه منك. إذا كنت شجاع النفس فتذكر سعيد بن جبير. أنا لا أحيل على الصحابة، لأن البعض يقول إن الصحابة رأوا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وصاحبوه. طيب، هذه نماذج من المعاصرين ومن المتقدمين. سالم بن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنه وعن أبيه وعن جده كان يطوف بالبيت، فلقي أمير المؤمنين هشام بن عبد الملك، فقال له أمير المؤمنين: سلني حاجتك. فقال سالم: إني والله لأستحيي أن أسأل غيره وأنا في بيته. فلما قضى هشام بن عبد الملك طوافه انتظر سالما بالخارج، فلما خرج سالم قال له: الآن سلني حاجتك. فقال: يا أمير المؤمنين، أم من حاجة الدنيا أم من حاجة الآخرة؟ قال: من حاجة الدنيا. فقال سالم: إني والله لأستحيي أن أسألها ممن يملكها، فكيف أسألها ممن لا يملكها؟ انظر إلى عزوف الصالحين عن الدنيا، فهي من الدناءة الخسة والحقارة. وفي ذلك يقول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه الذي أخرجه الترمذي وحسنه الشيخ الألباني رحمه الله: ألا إن الدنيا ملعونة، ملعون ما فيها إلا ذكر الله وما والاه، وعالما أو متعلما. والدنيا أيضا من الدنور، أي إن الآجال مهما طالت فهي قصيرة. وفي ذلك يقول ربنا عز وجل: قال: كم لبثتم في الأرض عدد سنين؟ قالوا: لبثنا يوما أو بعض يوم. فاسأل العادين، قال: إن لبثتم إلا قليلا لو أنكم كنتم تعلمون. أذكر لك حديثا أختم به المحاضرة لضيق الوقت. هذا الحديث ثابت في صحيح البخاري من حديث عبد الله بن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: إني لأعلم آخر أهل النار خروجا من النار، وآخر أهل الجنة دخولا الجنة. آخر واحد يخرج من النار، وبالتالي هو آخر واحد يدخل الجنة. رجل يخرج من النار حبوا، فيقول الله عز وجل: اذهب فادخل الجنة، فيأتيها فيخيل إليه أنها ملأة، فيرجع فيقول: يا ربي وجدتها ملأة. فيقول: اذهب فادخل الجنة، فيأتيها فيخيل إليه أنها ملأة، فيرجع فيقول: يا ربي وجدتها ملأة. فيقول عز وجل: اذهب فادخل الجنة فإن لك مثل الدنيا وعشرة أمثالها. الرجل لا يتصور هذا، فيقول الرجل: يا رب، أتسخر مني وأنت الملك؟ فضحك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم حتى بدت نواجذه، وقال: وذلك الرجل أدنى أهل الجنة منزلة. رجل له مثل الدنيا وعشرة أمثالها، والأعجب من هذا أنه خالد مخلد في هذا النعيم أبدا، نعيم لا يزول أبدا. فحري بنا أن تطمح نفوسنا إلى الأمور العالية، وأن نترك رذائل الأمور وحقائرها. ثم بعد ذلك أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
So the third thing is now to remind you again that we are still talking about the good manners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And good manners, under that come three things. First of all, protecting the heart or safeguarding the heart from being attached to anyone other than Allah. The second thing is safeguarding the deeds from being marred with anything that reduces them or their value. And the third one of these is safeguarding the inclination of the person to be attached, that is for his heart to be attached, by anything that would make him displeased with Allah's decree for him. Safeguarding himself from being attached to anything that would cause him displeasure towards Allah. That is, a person should never be dissatisfied with what Allah has given him. And he should therefore safeguard himself from anything that may cause that. As in the hadith that is in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Look at the one who is underneath yourselves, and do not look at those who are above you, because that makes it more worthy that you do not, or more likely that you would not belittle Allah's favors on you." And this hadith is referring to matters of this world, to possessions of this world, that in regard to matters of this world, look at those below you and not at those above you, because if you look at those above you, then you may become dissatisfied with what Allah has given you. And this is natural for human beings, as Allah Azza wa Jalla has described the human being, that he is indeed very much loving to the khair, which means the good things of this world, the possessions of this world. And as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the human being's heart, the old man's heart, will remain young in regard to two matters. So as a person grows old and older, his heart continues to be young in regard to two things. The first one is loving the wealth, and the second is having hope of living longer. So these two things remain in the heart of the person no matter how much older he grows. And so the person has or must look at those underneath him and not at those above him, so that he would be grateful toward the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said what means, "And your Lord has promised that if you are grateful, I will give you more." And if the worldly life was of any value before Allah Azza wa Jal, he would not have prevented the most beloved human being to him, who is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from having a great deal of it. But as we know from his seerah, he did not have except very little of the worldly possessions. And as is reported by Nu'man ibn Bashir and Umar radiallahu anhum, that he used to, or by Nu'man ibn Bashir, that the Prophet ﷺ used to turn about from hunger. A whole day he would be hungry and turning about, unable to you know, rest from hunger. And as Umar radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not find enough amount of bad dates that people normally throw away, he would not find enough bad dates to satisfy his hunger. And as also is reported by Umar radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a problem with his women and he was about to divorce them, Umar radiallahu anhu went to visit him. He entered his room and he said that he saw him sitting on a mat that is made from straws of palm trees. So it's a very rough mat, that's all what he was sitting on, and reclining on a pillow made of leather and filled with leaf, which is what is leaf in English? It's a plant that you use to, you know, when you take a bath, clean your body. What is it called? You know, this very rough. It is very rough material. It grows this big and it is hard. So this is what was put into the pillow, which he was, you know, reclining on. So that's all the furniture was that was in his room, plus a water skin, an old water skin, hanging from the wall. So that's all. He said, that's all what I saw in the room of the Prophet ﷺ. So when he saw that, he said, oh Allah's Messenger, invoke Allah Azza wa Jal to make it easy upon your ummah, to make it easy, their life easier. Because for Persia and the Romans, Allah has given them so much even though they are disbelievers. And we are believers, so we deserve more. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, is this what you are worried about, O Umar, O Ibn al-Khattab? Does it not suffice you that for them is the worldly life and for us is the hereafter? And as Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, what means, do not be deceived by the fact that the disbelievers are so wealthy and so powerful over earth. لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells them, the disbelievers, what means, eat and enjoy for a little bit. كُلُّ وَتَمَتَّعُ قَلِيلًا. And he tells them, says about them, what means, let them laugh a little bit and cry a lot. Let them laugh a little bit and cry a lot. And as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anh explained, that they will be crying a lot in the hereafter. The disbelievers, they may smile a little in this life and laugh, but they have great sorrow in the hereafter. And Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah said to Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah, when he first became the Khalifa of the Muslims, he sent him a letter in which he said at the end that a person who is given a lot of position or power on earth, he thinks that what he has attained is something that Allah has honored him because of it. And this is normal, that, you know, whenever we have a lot of things in this world, we think that Allah honored us over other people. Alhamdulillah, Allah has honored me. Or, as Qarun also said, that Allah, I have been given this because of a position that I have with Allah. So they think that they have been honored by what they are given of the worldly life. But they forget, Hassan is saying to Umar, but he forgets, such person, what Allah has done to his messenger, to the extent that he had to tie his belly with a stone from hunger. So it's nothing that shows honor and dignity to have of the possessions and power on this in this life. So in the matters of the worldly life, one should look at those who are under him, not those who are above him. But in matters of the hereafter, that relate to the hereafter, one should look at those above him and not those underneath him. Why? Because a person, it's normal for a person to feel arrogant. If he does something, accomplishes something, he memorizes a hadith or an ayah, he thinks, MashaAllah, I'm so great, I am an alim or something. So, but when he compares himself to those who are above him, the scholars, the good people who went and passed before him, then he realizes how little he has accomplished. So if you memorize the hadith, remember that others have memorized thousands and thousands, like what was the situation of Al-Albani rahimahullah. And if you find yourself of knowledge in matters of fiqh, then know that there are people who are more knowledgeable than yourselves. If you find yourself that you have courage, remember people like Sa'id bin Jubayr, who had a great courage, and so on. So look at the people who are above you in matters that relate to the worship or to the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brought the report, the situation or the incident where Salim bin Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhum aw anhuma, he was the grandson of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, and the son of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu. So Salim, he once met Abdul Malik bin Marwan during the time of Hajj. Hisham bin Abdul Malik, who was the Khalifa at that time. Hisham bin Abdul Malik bin Marwan was the Khalifa at that time. So he met him during the season of Hajj, when he was making Hajj Tawaf around Al-Kaaba. So when Hisham bin Abdul Malik saw him, he went to him, he told him, Salni Hajjaj, ask me for what you want. Tell me what I can serve you, whatever I can give you. He being the king, and Salim being the grandson of a noble person and from a noble family. So he's telling him, tell me what you want, I'll give it to you. He said, by Allah, I feel shy to ask anyone other than him when I am in his own, in his house. So then they finished tawaf and then they left the masjid. They were outside, so he met him again and he said, now ask me what you want. He said, do you mean something from the matters of this life or from the hereafter? Because of course he can't give him anything from the hereafter. So the answer is obvious. He said, of this life, of course. See, he said, verily, I am shy to ask things from this life from the one who owns them. So how would I ask them from the one who does not own them? Because no one truly owns this world except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how would I go to somebody who doesn't own them and tell him to give me from things that he does not want to have? In the hadith that is declared authentic or hasan by Al-Albani rahimahullah, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily the worldly life is accursed and everything in it is cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which means it's far away from the mercy of Allah and the acceptance of Allah, except the remembrance of Allah and that which conforms with it, which agrees with it. Something that is done for the remembrance of Allah, and a person who is teaching the knowledge and a person who is seeking the knowledge. Dunya, or the worldly life, the word dunya for it in Arabic, comes from being lowly. Dani means low. It comes from being of low status, low esteem, that it doesn't deserve to be cared about. And also it has the meaning of closeness, from dunu, being close, that it is short term and death will follow right after it. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that in the hereafter, Allah Azza wa Jalla will ask the people, what means, how many years have you spent on earth? And they will say, we have been there for day or part of day. So ask the people who were concerned to count. So in the hereafter, they will realize that all their abode in this life was does not count even as long as a day. And in conclusion, the Shaykh mentioned the hadith reported by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and declared to be authentic by Al-Albani rahimahullah, this that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Verily I know the person who will be the last to leave the hellfire and enter Jannah." The last person who will leave the hellfire and the last person to enter Jannah. He will be a person, the hadith has many different reports which add more to the information about what happens to him, but the what the Shaykh mentioned is that when he gets to the Jannah and he is allowed to enter it, it appears to him as if it is full. Everybody has taken his place and there is no place for him. So he goes to Allah, or he turns to Allah and he says, "Oh Allah, it's full, how can I enter it?" And then he tells him, "Go again and enter it." And he turns back to him and he says, "I cannot enter it, there's no place." So Allah will tell him, "Will you accept to have as much as the worldly life had and 10 times as much?" So 10 times as much as the worldly life. He says, so he will give him, and this is the lowest of the people of Jannah, and he will have, of course, eternal life in Jannah. He had the lowest level in Jannah, and still he has 10 times as much as all what is in this world. So he tells him, "You get all of that." He says, "Are you mocking of me, and you are the king? Are you making fun of me by telling me this?" And this is the lowest person in the Jannah. And when the Prophet ﷺ said this, he laughed until his back teeth became visible because of this man saying to Allah, "Atasharu bi wa anta al-malik? Are you making fun of me and I am the king? Are you making fun of me and you are the king?" So it is worthy of us, or it is apt for us to have our souls looking forth or looking forward or seeking the proper thing, the high thing that we are created for, and to leave off the lowly things, the worthless things that are of no value or benefit for us. And with this, he concluded. Jazakallah khair.